Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. Whether you're in Maryland, Vermont, North Carolina, Illinois, Kentucky, Uganda, China, India, Kenya, South Africa, or Nepal, all places where our family now resides or where our touch is being used of God to bring Him glory, I want to welcome you. Please come now and join us as a family gathers to worship our Lord and to be prepared to scatter with His gospel, to exemplify His grace, and to bring Him glory. Friends, I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. I'd like to play a little bit of a spy game, a spiritual spy game with you. Are you ready? Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about your last 24 hours. Think about your last 24 hours, your last week, your last month, your last year. I'd like you to think about your last decade. And now, as if we had some espionage and a spy in our ranks, here's what I'd like you to think about. If a spy were to have been listening in on all of your conversations, all of your conversations, whether it was the last 24 hours or the last year or decade, here's my question for you. What would that spy have heard you speaking about the most? If somebody were able to listen in on all of your conversations, what would they have heard you speaking about the most? And let me take it one step further. What would they have heard you speaking about most passionately? So if you were to look back over your short term or long term, most recently or for the bulk of your life, what would people hear you speaking about most often and most passionately? I want to ask you that because it's at the very heart of what it is to understand God's direction for His people. We are going to look at the importance of speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled today's sermon, What Are You Talking About? 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 You see, the inflection in my voice may change its sound, but it all comes back to the same important question. What are you talking most about and most passionately about? And let me just be quick to say, for any of you who might be thinking, oh, here we go again, I'd ask you to think about the 3-year ministry that Jesus had with His disciples. And I want you to ask yourself, what did He speak most oftenly about? What did Jesus speak most passionately about? And further, what were His instructions in terms of His people, His church? What was Jesus saying should be and would be at the heart of the majority of the conversations that they would have? I wonder, friends, if they would have been caught up in conversations about the culture or conversations about their country or perhaps their career or their children, maybe about their church. Or would they have been concentrated on and having the bulk of their conversations and the majority of their passions pointed to Christ? I pray that you will see today that that is, in fact, where the Lord would have you and me to focus, to think, to talk, and to tell, that our focus, our thinking, our talking, and our telling would be Christ-centered, that we would be all about bringing Him glory. I want to ask you if you'd pray with me and prepare for this time, where I pray as I tell you that the Lord will tell all of us what He wants in a way that we'll understand and exemplify. Oh Lord, I pray that all within the sound of my voice will hear You today, that as we walk through Your word and see some of Your simple truths, May your love, may your grace, may your purposes and your promises, your power, may it grab your people. May we become more like you today as we seek to surrender our lives and submit to you, our risen King. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, you'll see as we press in today, looking at the biblical mandate to tell the truth to the world, I pray that you will see that as human beings, we don't focus on what we talk about. No, we talk about what we are focused on. Jesus said it this way, that where your heart is, your treasure will be also. That where your heart is invested and what you're focused on with your heart, your head and your hands will follow your heart. It's how we are. It's our sinful nature. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that while we tend to follow our heart is inherently wicked and very easily deceived. You see, friends, it's God's divine design, and it's in His created order that we would instead follow our head through truth, which would then define love and give us a right understanding and a righteous path in the loving work of our heart and our hands. My prayer is that you and I will see that we need to tell people the truth so that their head will be informed, their heart will be inspired, and their hands will be the inspiring workers of God. That we need to hear the telling of God's truth so that we're not led astray. And this is something that we are all at risk for. We're all at risk of this. So it's the truth that defines love. And then it's the love that validates the truth. If we don't get this in order, we'll follow our emotions as opposed to the telling and the teaching of the truth. Oh, I pray that you see this. Now, I'm telling you this and we're focused here because we're in the context of a new sermon series. This is week number 3 of the series we've entitled Show and Tell. Week number 1, we focused on showing. And we said that we're all called to show the world the word, the will, and the ways of God, and that we show through how we live. Last week, we looked at the word and I said to you that the Christian life is filled with countless conjunctions calling us to Christ-likeness, and that where and when God puts an and, we need to embrace the fullness of what He's saying. Whether He's connecting dots, or contrasting opposites, or He's clarifying some truths, or He's showing us the complementary relationship between some things that we might not always put together. I want to encourage you to go back if you've not been with us and watch the first 2 sermons. It will help to bring you into this series. Today, we're going to focus on tell, show and tell. And again, we're going to zero in simply establishing the biblical mandate that Christians are called to tell. I pray that you'll see today that telling is loving. Telling is loving when you're telling the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. I pray that as we press in, and by way of preview, here's where we're going. I simply want you to understand the who, what, where, when, why, and how of biblical telling. If you will do that, it will help to lay the foundation, not just for this sermon series, but for the rest of your life, that you'll come to understand what is today's timeless truth. That is, all biblical telling is and will be Christ-like, authoritative, and loving. All biblical telling will be Christ-like, authoritative, and loving. Now, with that said, and knowing we're going to look at the who, what, where, when, why, and how, I'd like to tell you what we'll use today as a text. And again, this text serves our sermon, but it also serves as yet another place to see the fullness of what God has given us, both in a pattern of how he leads his people and in the proclamation of what is both a description and a prescription. Let me show you what I mean. Our text for today is Acts chapter 8, verse 4. One verse, and boy, is this verse pregnant. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where God's word says, all of his scattered people, those who had been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. All the scattered people of God preached the word wherever they went. Think about the who, what, where, when, why, and how. And see, this is a description. This is the description of what the scattered people of God did wherever they went. At the same time, it is a prescription, as you will see, that our Lord said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So this verse is giving us a description, and it's also reinforcing the prescription of how Christians are to live, how we are to be the church. So I pray as we walk through now the who, what, where, when, why, and how of biblical telling, I pray that you will be invited into the family of God if you're not yet a Christian through this teaching, this telling. I pray that you'll be introduced. Some of you will be informed, others will be inspected, and still more, I pray, will be inspired. You see, that's what's at the heart of the intentions of telling God's truth. Let's go ahead and walk in. Again, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Let me give you the backdrop here. It's in Acts that we see the works of the Holy Spirit through the people of God as Jesus was giving birth to his church. We see in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is about to leave and ascend into heaven, his last words, Acts 1:8, the verse upon which this church is built, but you will receive power, you will receive power when my Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and out to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said. Then he literally ascended into heaven. Acts 2 comes and the promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes, fills and empowers God's people, and the church begins to go out. However, it's not until persecution comes that there's a fullness to the faithful obedience. You see, the disciples were not yet scattering. They had gathered and they continued to gather, but they weren't going out locally and regionally, as Jesus said, until Acts 1:8 comes alive in Acts 8:1. It's a beautiful relationship. Don't ever forget that. Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. Go locally, regionally, and globally, empowered to be my witnesses. Acts 8:1, they go. What's the key? Well, in between there was disobedience. The Lord brought persecution, hard times. And upon the receiving of the challenge and the persecution, obedience followed. Friend, I want to encourage you. There are going to be times in yours and my life when our disobedience is going to bring about the grace of God through consequences that cleanse us. For it is oftentimes through the persecution and the consequence of hard times that the Lord leads us into faithful obedience. And that's what we see here. Acts 1:8 comes alive in Acts 8:1 when persecution broke out against the church. Then they scattered locally, regionally, and globally. So I want you to understand what's going on here. So when we read Acts 8, verse 4, and we hear that those who had been scattered, that's all the people of God, they preached the word wherever they went. They proclaimed the word of God. They were telling the truth wherever they went. Well, let's take a closer look and let's ask these questions. Who were they telling? Who are you and I to tell this truth? Who are you and I to proclaim the truth and love to? Well, there's only two types of people in the world, the lost and the found, and we're to tell them both. Jesus said in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but would have eternal life. If Jesus would come and die on a cross for the telling of those lost souls this truth, we need to do the same. It's definitive. It's cut and dry. However, we're not only to tell the lost, we're to tell the found. Think about what Jesus said to his church. Once the believers had become the family of God, our Lord said that we, you, me, and the church were to go and make disciples. We were to raise up the family of God. Again, it's a definitive call in Acts 1:8, and then again in Acts 8:4. We see it, that the scattered people preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word to the lost, and they preached the word to the found. In our Bridge family, it's our vision statement, find the lost, grow the found. It's grounded in this truth and love that we are called to show and tell the truth to all the world. Now, what do we tell? What do we tell? I again would say to you, we need to think about the lost and the found, and then the universal truths that we tell all people. Well, when it comes to the lost, the found, and all others, we tell the truth and love of the gospel. When we're dealing with a lost person who does not yet know Jesus, as respectfully as we can, as empathetically as possible, we tell them the introduction to the gospel that they will understand. We tell them the invitation of the gospel that they might come upon hearing God's truth and love. When we're dealing with the found, those who are now born again, miraculously changed, we don't stop with the gospel. Friends, you and I need the gospel every single day of our life. I don't care who you are, lost or found. And so with the found, depending on where they are, whether they are a baby lover or a growing learner or a budding leader or an exemplifying lifer, we bring the informing of the gospel, the inspecting of the gospel, the, I pray, inspiring truths of the gospel. We all need the gospel all the time, everywhere, no matter who you are. So what do we bring? We bring the gospel. What we see in the Bible is where there's the preaching and the proclaiming. And there are different words here that are used in the original language. But whether it's the content or the process of telling, this focus is always going to be on Christ and his gospel, the good news and the fullness and full context of Christ and Christianity. All of last year, we did a sermon series on the roots, the fruits, and the boots so that we could help people to learn the bigger, fuller picture of the biblical account of Christ. You'll see that we're going to do this in a way that I pray, again, invites the lost and invests in those who are either coming to Christ or who have been found and are seeking to grow in Christ. I pray that you'll see that the telling is not just for the lost soul, it's for the found soul. And with that in mind, I want to share with you a video from one of the conferences that I attended, where I personally was inspired to hear a pastor speaking to pastors. But as I normally do with you, I'm sharing with you, this is a truth because it's for all Christians. It's a call to arms. It's an understanding that the title that somebody has or where they stand on a Sunday on one side of the pulpit or another doesn't really matter when it comes to the basics and the fundamentals of what it is to tell the truth and to be the church. So listen to this brother as he shares a call to inspirational understanding of what it is to be the church and to engage in the mission of our Messiah. We'll come right back after this.
God gives us leaders. He basically gives those in the church who are gifted to do something, whether they be pastors or prophets or evangelists, teachers, evangelists. Those individuals have been placed in the body to do something. They have been placed to equip. The role of leaders should be to equip. But so often, you all, we end up believing that we must hire or staff people to do the work of ministry. That is a totally unbiblical understanding or rendering of this text. We're not to staff more people to do ministry. We are to get individuals on our staff who are equipped to equip others to do ministry. And so those of you all who have staff that have been let go or your resources are few, you ought to be in a good position, because now God is forcing you to realize that it is not about how many staff members you have, how much money is in your budget. It is the wealth of resource and equippers that are on your team that can mobilize your ministry to do real work. It is not how many people on your staff. As a matter of fact, I am the only full-time staff member at our church. But yet, in the midst of being the only full-time staff member in the poorest zip code, in the poorest city, in the poorest state, we have seen more transformation of the people in our congregation and our community than some of you all that have unbelievable staff, unbelievable resources, and listen, hold on, don't clap yet, and binders from every conference. Let me just say something for a minute. How many binders do you need to do ministry? You are bindered out. You've got binders for evangelism, binders for discipleship, binders for children's ministry, binders for the arts ministry, binders for... And all those binders are now on a shelf. I submit today, no more binders, but it's time to be the church and do the work of the kingdom. So, when leaders realize that their primary goal is to equip the body, they become ferociously intent on equipping the body. And what we've done, you all, is that we don't make any excuses for realizing that God's people must be equipped. Now, you can't tell me what a church that equips people will not do to see change. But realize the challenge. The challenge comes when we have to realize that the job is on us as leaders to make sure that we equip people. What do you do when you get people who've never evangelized? What do you do with people who've never gone into the inner city and done anything? Number one, you guys, you got to realize members must take ownership for the work. Members must take ownership for the work. It is not the role of senior leadership to take ownership only. It's not the role of staff members to take membership or take the leadership only or the ownership. But it's also the members themselves that must have ownership of the work. And the way you do that, you all, is to genuinely engage them in the work. To not let them off the hook, but to give them the opportunity to always be connected. You all, we have a thing that we have developed that on Sunday mornings at our church, that is the time that we mobilize. But imagine that big game, whatever that big game is, and you get tickets to that big game, all right? Now, the tickets that you paid were extremely expensive to get in. You get into the game, and when you get in the game, you sit in your seat, you're excited because you paid so much money, such a big price to see the game, and the team comes out. I mean, there's fanfare, there's noise, there's clapping, and the team comes out and they get in the huddle. And they stay in the huddle for 5 minutes. They stay in the huddle for 15 minutes. They stay in the huddle for 45 minutes. They stay in the huddle for an hour. Then they break and they go home. Somebody is about to play something if I paid that much of a price. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but every Sunday, all he watches are people who huddle. We huddle at 7 in the morning, we huddle at 11, we come back for midweek huddles, and we never break and play the game. God has called us to not be people that huddle, but those that break and go and play the game. If darkness is present, light is absent. If darkness is present in your community, in deep ways, and you claim that you are shining the light, somebody's lying. Detroit, Michigan has per capita more churches than any other city in America. George Barna gives the research. More than any other city in America, Detroit has more churches, yet it is the most darkest city in the nation. Something is wrong with that. And so my prayer is that you would realize who you are, that the God of the universe lives inside of you, that Jesus Christ has given us the power to do unbelievable things. Don't tell me what people who are filled with God's Spirit can't do. Don't tell me what people who believe God can't do. Let me close this. What would happen if right now you would actually hear this and you would choose to stop making excuses? You would choose to get out of the boat. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because you don't have staff. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because you don't have resources. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because of your background or your hang-ups. But you would choose literally to step out of the boat. I submit to you that the Church of Jesus Christ can change the world. I submit to you all that our cities would be changed. I submit to you all that our nations would be changed. And the body of Christ would no longer be the ineffective model that it has been. In Jesus' name, get up off of your seats and begin to do real ministry. In Jesus' name, stop collecting binders and begin to do some work. In Jesus' name, stop huddling and break the huddle and play the game. In Jesus' name, stop saying you don't have the ability and start saying I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. And when we do, the world will see that the church is alive and ready to be what it has been called to be, and the world will never be the same places. But when leaders go back home and be the leaders that God called you to be, we'll see the world change. Is there anybody here that's ready to see God do what he said he would do? Is there anybody here that's ready to see the church be the church? Then give God a praise.
Amen and amen. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. Praise God, we all get to be the instruments of God once we are saved. And that's why we tell the truth in love, whether it's inspiring or it's inspecting. It's a matter of bringing God glory by calling the family to the fullness of the mission. And you, brother and sister in Christ, if you are a Christian, you've been given everything you need for life and for godliness. You have a part to play. We need to be telling the truth and love all day, every day, in the context of real life. But make no mistake, you've been called to get in the game, every single one of us. That's why we say at the Bridge, and I pray you'll say this as well, that we've been called to take people off the street all the way to ordination. Whether you're going to meet somebody and engage them with the simple MMM gospel presentation, or a little bit deeper dive into the stick man gospel, or if you're going to walk with them through a life group or a visit to the Come and See Christianity website, know this, that all of us have been called to play a part in the telling of the truth, in the teaching, and in the guiding. Remember, all you have to be is half a step ahead of somebody else to reach back and help them as well. This is why it's so important that in all that we do at every level, we make sure that our telling involves who the person of God is, the very power of our God, the purity of God, and by the way, the poison of sin, the plan of God, and who really are the people of God and who aren't the people of God. You see, I like to say it this way, to just boil it down. You can tell this truth in love over a whole semester of teaching at the seminary, or you could do it as quickly as in an elevator ride from one floor to the next. It's helping people to understand that you have a creator. He has a plan. You need a savior, and Jesus Christ is both. It's that simple. And again, we could take the rest of our lives to unpack that. And oftentimes we will. It leads now from the who and the what to the where. Well, we've already seen, and let me underscore it. It's Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So where do we tell? We saw it in Acts 1:8. We tell locally, regionally, globally. We tell the whole world. As the family of God walking by faith, we've been called to fulfill this great commission. And again, we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We do this locally, and I think of some family and friends and folks we've met in the community that God continues to give us the blessing of sharing with. I pray to God that you see the love of God in our sharing locally. I pray that you see it regionally. I pray that you see it globally. Today, literally today, our family is blessed to be in the United States, all across many states. We're now in Uganda, spreading across Uganda. We're in India, spreading across India. We're in South Africa, beginning to spread across South Africa. I know that we're in China, in the underground church, where we can't track where we're growing, but praise God, he's doing his work there. We've been contacted now by family, friends in Nepal, family in that they are children of God, and they've said we would appreciate help and tooling and coming into this family structure where we can find the lost and grow the found. I want to show you just a quick portrait of, again, God at work in the where, as we tell the truth and love no matter what. Literally, just hours before this sermon, I was talking with and meeting with our brother Sumanta in India. And he's literally, as we're going to go into our night sleep, he'll be returning from faraway villages where it's very difficult, where there are entire provinces that have never heard the name of Jesus. We go locally, regionally, globally. And let me show you Brother Vijay, who I pray is going to be like a young Timothy, where the telling of God's truth and the showing of his love through our family has made all the difference. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish for today.
This is Brother Vijay. So last month, on 29th of December, while we were going a prayer meeting, suddenly he has got a bike accident and he lost his memory, and he injured his mouth and everything, and finally we took hospital, and also we shared the news to our bridge family in USA, to Pastor Jay, Pastor Charlie, and to Sister Mary, and they prayed, and to Sister Christine, and they prayed, and they were praying, and we were taking hospitals. We took 3 to 4 hospitals, and we thought that he will be no more in this world, because after 12 hours, he got a life, he got a sense. He was lost his sense, so we thought that he lost his sense, and we thought we cannot do anything, only everything will do the God alone, Christ alone. And we were praying, and also with us, the whole bridge family were praying, and we are very thankful to our bridge family because of your prayer. And because of your commitment and love, a brother has gotten a new life. Christ has brought him back. He was lost his life but in 2020, but Christ has brought his life, and Christ has given new life to begin a new life and to be a witness for the glory of God, to be like a young Timothy. He should grow like a young Timothy. So please continue to pray for us and pray for Vijay. And we are thankful to Pastor Jeb, and we are especially thankful to Pastor Charlie and Sister Mary for your love and for your care. And we are very thankful to be a bridge family for being with us and help us and loving us. Thank you very much for your love and care. Be a family of Christ. Be a family of God. Be the bridge family. Thank you to everyone. Amen. Amen and amen.
Friends, I pray that you are seeing the who, the what, the where, the when. The when is simple. All day, every day, morning, noon, and night, we share the truth. We talk about Christ. We are immersed in him, not in a way that excludes the ability to talk about anything else, but in a way where he infiltrates all of what we talk about, that he's at the center of our relationships. He's at the center of our conversation. He's at the center of our priorities. He's at the center of our goals. He's at the center of how we evaluate the past and how we look into the future. I pray that you see that we talk about Christ whenever the Bible mandates it and whenever the Spirit of God initiates it. It's literally that simple. It's the essence of living Spirit-led. Where then we come to the why. Why do we talk so much about Christ? I would say it to you this way. Think of the three L's. It's because of love. It's because of what we've learned. And it's because Jesus is Lord. We have received love coming down from heaven. We respond to that love. We have love going up to heaven to our Lord. That's the essence of John 14:15. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's love that motivates our mission. It's not only love coming down and love going up, but it's love in. We tell the truth and we share the gospel and we challenge people at times because we love them. That's the loving in. Jesus said that the world will know you by your love for one another. That's a holistic Christ-like love. And we love out, again, as Jesus did and instructed us to do. We also tell because of what we've learned about here, heaven, and hell. I encourage you to go through and read Romans 10 and see the account of those that God has sent to tell and why. Because we know that this is a fallen, broken world. I mean, it is crashing hard and harder every day. Listen, friends, this virus, this is nothing compared to what's coming. I believe with all my heart and soul that we're seeing the very pages of Scripture unfold before our very eyes. I encourage you, read Matthew 22, 23, 24, 25. We are seeing what is happening here. And we know the truth about heaven. And if you're a Christian, you know the truth about hell and who's going there and what it's going to be like. Why? We tell the truth because of our love, because of what we've learned, and because Jesus is Lord. He came to testify to the truth. That's what he said. We ought to do the same. He made it clear that we would if we love him. He told us about the great commandments, which involve loving our neighbors and going and making disciples. That when you look at the great commandments in the Great Commission, you can't not tell and claim to be a lover of souls. Oh, there is so much identity theft in the church today, professing Christians that do not champion Christ, people who claim to love who do not love, those who are doing what they want to do and negating what Christ has commanded his church to do. Oh, I pray that your why will be in line with the word of God and that it will then empower the final piece, which is the how. How do we tell? Again, the timeless truth for today. We tell with a Christ-likeness that is authoritative and loving. But let me give you the ABCs, actually the A, B, C, D, and E of how we tell. We tell authoritatively, biblically, with Christ-likeness in the context of discipling, and with an empowerment, praise God, that has been promised and provided by our Lord. When I think about this, I go right to my personal life verse, which is Titus 2:15. We tell authoritatively because that's what the Lord said. He told us in Matthew 28, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you now go and make disciples, teaching them to obey in part all that I commanded. Well, Paul tells Titus in a similar way. You go and declare these things, this sound doctrine. Rebuke and exhort with all authority, Christ's authority, and let no one disregard you. This is how we are to do it. We are to not only tell people the truth in love authoritatively, but biblically. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. A great umbrella verse for how we are to tell the truth. We're to do it with Christ-likeness. And here I want you to recognize that telling the truth with Christ-likeness will involve both form and function. That means that at times you will be both proclaiming and preaching. There may be a time where it's a formal preaching, but it's always going to be proclaiming. There will be a prophesying, which means that you will be speaking on behalf of God to another. Now, that doesn't mean that you will literally be going and say, God told me to tell you this. However, that may happen. It has happened to me and my wife. It is true and it can happen. But every time that you are saying to somebody, "Thus says the Lord," you may be quoting scripture or bringing a biblical account. That's a form of prophesying. Know that you may be praising and worshiping. You may be telling somebody through song. You may be telling through praying, letting somebody know, "Hey, I've been praying for you with X, Y, or Z involved." And when that comes to fruition, they know that that was God. You may be telling through your praying. You may be telling through direct teaching. Now, let me just point out, when you tell, it's teaching. When you show and tell, that's equipping. There's a difference. We'll get to that further in the series. You may also do telling through testifying, telling your testimony of what life was like before Christ, what happened in your testimony at the cross, and what life has been like since you died to self and have served on mission with the Christ. This too is telling. You may do some telling through reminding. You may do some telling through poetry. Last week, I shared with you a powerful gentleman who was sharing the telling and the teaching through poetry. You may also do the telling at times through other ways that others wouldn't even think of. I've been in a place where I've seen a skywriter put John 3:16 up in the clouds. That was telling. So don't worry about your form. Just be faithfully obedient. And as the Lord leads you, say, "Yes, Lord." Now, let me just remind you that there's also telling that comes through the form of warning. We've seen it could be exhorting, but sometimes it's direct rebuking, or at other times it could be warnings. And the warnings abound in the scriptures. Beware the wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't listen to the false teachers. Don't be deceived by those who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Don't fall prey to the false brothers and sisters who try to pull you away out of the family of God. Read 1 John. It will bless you. I think of the warnings, for example, just this simple sample. You need to be warned to know the difference between Cain and Abel. Two guys who both worshiped, both looked good on the outside, but one of them was rejected by the Lord because not all worship is genuine God-honoring worship. You need to know the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Have you been warned? Do you know the difference between pushing things through in your own strength and doing things in your own timing, as opposed to waiting by faith for the promises of God to come to fruition? You need to know the difference between Judas and Jesus. There were many people, no doubt, who were following from a distance, those who were lukewarm and barely hanging on, who would look in and see that, yeah, there was this focus around these guys. I think there was one in the middle, but this other guy, he must have been important. I saw he was carrying all the money. You see, if you don't know the difference, you're going to likely be led astray. There were many people, no doubt, led astray because they hadn't been warned to know the difference between the truth and the lies, the truth tellers and the liars, the shepherds and the hirelings. Friends, I pray that you will come to understand that this is how we do what we do. There's a training in our toolbox, a AIT that I did, Advanced Individual Training. It was entitled How. And we use the acronym DISCIPLE to explain how we disciple. Here again, I offer it to you just in summary, that if you use those letters, DISCIPLE, you'll come to understand, per Jesus, that we disciple by, and we tell, here's the how, starting with defining doctrine. Then we invite and we invest. We share and we serve. We become the church in community, ekklesia in koinonia. We inspect and we inspire. We help in the perfecting and the purifying of one another. We live his love and we tell people this is for everyone every day. I pray that you're seeing this is how we deal with the telling of the truth. We embrace that it is for everyone. the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. Friend, I pray that today you've grown to understand how and why we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you become a truth teller, when you become a child of God that's going to truly embrace what he's called us to do and to be, you'll live by his word, his will, and his ways. And you're going to find that the way of the cultural church, like in Revelation 2 and 3, it has gone way, way off course. Oh, that we would be the biblical simplest, that would simply come home to the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. I pray that your appreciation and your application of telling has been shaped by God's word and God's spirit, that you would come to accept and appreciate what Paul said to the people in Colossae. In 1 Colossians 1:28, Paul says this as an encapsulation of where we've been. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, this is the thrust. It is being Christ-like, authoritative, and loving all together. The alls and the ands of our mission are seen here. I pray that today and every day that we get together, Bridge family, I pray that you hear this message of warfare through the mission of worship. I pray that you hear this message of warfare through the mission of worship. You then will say, like Paul, again, the next verse, and as I share with you, Bridge family, Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, for this reason I work hard, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's an act of grace. I toil, I struggle with his power that he works in and through me. This is how we tell. This is at the core. It's by grace, through the gospel, for the glory of our God. Oh, friends, I pray as this sermon continues, as I tell you more truth through the teaching that will come through song, I've brought three musicians, three forms of music and teaching that will close this sermon after I pray. I ask you to listen to each one as they tell the story as it continues. You'll hear about sin. You'll hear about the sweet sovereignty of Almighty God. And then you'll hear about our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Oh, Lord, please drive deep into the soil of our hearts these truths that you've told us and you want us to tell others. And do it in a way, I pray, Lord, where the seeds of your truth and love germinate deep inside of us so that we will bear much fruit, all by your grace, all through your gospel, and all for your glory. Amen and amen.
You know, you feel so unworthy at night when you lay your head down on your pillow to even just, you think about all the mistakes and all the many times you've let him down throughout the day, and you feel so unworthy to call upon him. Some of you might be feeling the same way. Maybe you feel like that you've done so much and let Christ down so much that you feel unworthy to call upon his name. I want to tell you something. His grace is beautiful. He is a loving and just God. That's what this church is all about. That's why I love it so much here. You can feel the love of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you feel unworthy to come to him, he'll come to you. All you have to do is ask. I want you to listen to the words of this song. I know that I'm unworthy to call upon your name. Oh, All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen, so I'm giving you my plea. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Hallelujah. I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I've just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
Sing it, Aaron.
Guess I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. Oh, and Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. Lord, I pledge my life to thee. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
Oh, Lord, I think I've just hit bottom, and I'm looking up, Lord, oh, Lord, to see. Too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come back?
When I need help, I've Bible says in Psalm 27 and 13, David said, I had fainted lest I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And what we come to understand and know that even when it doesn't look good, it works for the good. To all those that are called according to his purpose, help me say, it's all God.
It's all God.
Everything going on in my life.
It's all good.
And it's all God.
It's all God.
Had a few hills to climb.
It's all good.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
It's all God.
I don't know what to face tonight.
It's all good.
But I know it's all God.
Oh,
bled for us. Freely you've bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign forever, let your church proclaim. God in strength,
death with his mighty sting, exhaling in every breath the plight he brings. To the grave he gave victory, triumphing over life with the fear of endless sleep. Endlessly we hide from our mortality. Mortally wounded from birth, we lie to ourselves from infancy. Infinitely investing time in a life that will inevitably be taken by this incredible creature that now stands before me. Death. He manifests himself on ordinary days. His 6-foot stomach growls with hunger pangs. For his meal, he cannot wait, so we are forced to taste him even before the grave. We are all dying. There is no other way. I see him in Haitian and Japanese earthquakes. He's hating the escapees of his cruel wakes. I see him in poverty, impoverishing the quality of life for regions that are reachable, and in those with the reach who find reason not to reach out to treat what is treatable. I see him in disease, taking life out of uninfected yet affected families. I see him in oppression, pressing down on the oppressed and the oppressor. I see him in depression, in Prozac and pain pills and razor blades and bedside wills. I see him in abuse, physical, mental, emotional misuse. I see him in spiritual confusion, material obsession, physical possessions. I see him in marital transgressions, childhood remorse from an ugly divorce. I see him in our slavery to appearances, appearing to care more about our images than those in dying villages. I see him in our ignorance, ignoring truth with some comfortable inference. I see his emergence in our churches as we pull out emergency verses as deterrents to religious differences, going on the defensive, defending our way of worship, making community worthless. Death is killing us before we even enter the surface of the earth. We are in service of his words. It is finished, the end of our birth. We cannot hide from his wretched curse. For death and his grave, we constantly rehearse. Even God himself was coerced. Divinity immersed itself in humanity, humbly taking on flesh, scorning vanity. The world saw his way of life as insanity, insisting he cease speaking of this radical Christianity. But man found him guilty, accusing God of blasphemy, performing the ultimate usurpation by slaying Christ on Calvary. But through their cowardly cross, Jesus embossed mankind with amnesty, championing over death with the beauty of his fatal injury. And I know, many still doubt, and rightfully so, bringing up this inquiry. What does that poor Jewish man dying on a Roman tree 2,000 years ago have to do with me? I reply simply, Christ. Christ came and died to marry his bride-to-be. And though death could kill the groom, it could not kill the ring. God made us one with Christ, and life and matrimonies cling. Now the undying church, his ever-living wife, can sing. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? For we have risen above your misery. We will not succumb to your finality. We have overcome your infamous mystery and the infinite reign of Christ's ministry. For we are the resurrection, the insurrection of fatality. We are the risen deity, the intersection of a dead yet living body. We